Welcome to the Village Church Podcast. Thanks for stopping by and taking the time to listen. We've prayed that this podcast channel blesses and encourages the Village family. So lean in with an open heart, eager to grow, and enjoy the episode.
Fourth grade piano, but I'm going to encourage you this morning as we read the psalm, and can I encourage you this week, if you've got an instrument at home, sit down and tinkle on the piano keys, strum the guitar, bang the pots and pan lids with a wooden spoon even, and just think about what this psalm would have sounded like when put to music. I think, if you, again, for those that are musical in the room, I think the musical score would have started quite softly, like a lament. Many of David's psalms are a lament, mourning the state of the world, mourning the state of the nation, mourning God's people's lack of faithfulness to God. But then it builds, and there would be a crescendo through the middle of the verses. If you're a musician, it would have been a kind of mezzo forte, a little MF, partway through, kind of medium loud. And then by verse 6, and especially verse 7, it is fortissimo. It is loud. Think cymbals, think trumpets, think that underrated instrument, the tambourine, just going for it, all right? Really, really loud. Yeah. So turn with me to Psalm 14, and I'm going to read for us. For the director of music of David. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile, there is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside, they have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Will evildoers never learn? Those who devour my people as men eat bread and who do not call on the Lord? There they are, overwhelmed with dread. For God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you, Lord, all those years ago, you led your servant David to record these for your people, Lord, for generation upon generation to sing this when they gathered, Lord, to remind them of who you are, of your great grace, and of your great purposes in all your creation. Lord, I pray that you would do as only you can by your Spirit, bring conviction, correction, Lord, and indeed great confidence and hope from your word this morning. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. First of all, the word fool. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. When we think fool, we think class clown. Everybody, a few people start back to school this week. Anybody already identify the class clown? Okay. Anybody want to be brave and thinks that you are the class clown? Okay. I was. I confess, in year nine, I had a mohawk. And so I was the kid that stood out. So, but when we think fool, don't think class clown. When God says fool, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Or the original Hebrew would have said, the fool says in his heart, no God. Think someone that has come unhinged from reality. Think someone that has lost touch with reality and cannot navigate in life. When we say no God, we've rejected that which everything else is measured from. I trust that most people have got some form of social media or whatever else, and you've seen those funny TikToks or YouTube clips that show someone with virtual reality glasses, goggles on, and they accidentally punch the TV or trip over the couch, and we think, oh, that's kind of funny, that's foolish. They've lost touch with reality, and it's a bit funny when they're in their lounge room. But what if that person has virtual reality glasses and steps out their front door and starts to walk down the street? It's incredibly dangerous, isn't it? What if they were to get behind the wheel of a car and think, I can drive, I've got virtual reality glasses on, I can drive. No, they've lost touch with reality. They cannot navigate through life. Think fool. A fool is one who has completely lost touch. A fool says in their heart, that there is no God. Where is the wellspring of life? The heart. What does all of our life flow from? Our heart. Our actions, our words, everything flows from our heart, that center of who we are. Well, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. And look at what happens to their deeds and their words. Their deeds are corrupt. They're unable to do good. Their ambitions, they don't even seek God, and they turn aside. They are corrupt. They are corrupt. What happens is, when you lose touch with reality, you lose touch with that which everything else is related from and connected to, you start to call evil good. You start to call good evil. You start to look up at the Milky Way on a clear Waikato evening and think, what a happy accident. You hold the newborn baby in your arms and you went, I wonder at what stage did this baby become a person? You sit with somebody in a hospital room and you wonder, I wonder when this person will cease being a person and it be okay for them to end their lives. You start to wonder about what marriage is. You look at people and you go, oh, what a happy accident. Started with some goo, went all the way through the zoo, and now we have you. That's what happens when the heart is corrupt and says, there is no God. When we say no to God, that is what happens. Now, I don't think David here is encouraging the Israelites, God's people, to only lament the state of the world out there. I think that's our tendency, and we think, oh, look at those people over there that are corrupt in their heart and say no to God. But remember, and God reminds us through the book of James, that the word of God is a mirror before it's a window. So what is the state of all people? Verse 3. If you're not in the habit of underlining in your Bible, today's a good day to start a new habit. Underline all. All have turned aside. There is none who do good. Now, if you've been walking with God for some time and read your Bible with any regularity, you'll think that sounds a bit familiar somewhere else in the Bible. Yes, in Psalm 53 it's repeated, but turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Paul, when explaining the glorious grace of God to the Roman church, says this in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away and have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is the state of all of humanity, and we are part of that. This psalm got David penned to remind us it's all by God's grace, because we were all in that position. All in that position. Our own corrupt hearts by nature. We were once fools. We were once dead in our sin. Every inclination of the thoughts of our heart was only evil all the time. Genesis 6, verse 5. We needed a new heart. We needed a new heart. I like watching some of those adventure programs, and you know, and somebody gets trapped and their leg gets trapped by a rock and they have to saw their own leg off. And you can see someone doing that. Someone can do that, but they can't sew it back on, can they? I've never seen a program where they've sewn their own leg back on. And I've never seen a program where anyone has ever done their own open heart transplant, open heart surgery. How does one get a new heart? How do you get a heart of stone and get it replaced with a heart of flesh? It is the miraculous work of a loving God. Israel, what made Israel special? Were they a special people? Word says that they were. What made them special? Were they particularly holy? Were they a people that particularly saw God? Were they particularly obedient? No. What made them special was that God chose them. God chose them by his great grace because he is compassionate and loving to 1,000 generations. He forgives wickedness and evil and rebellion. We are the same. What makes us? Were any of us wise? No, we were all in that same state. We were all in that same state. When we sing this psalm, we were reminded that it is by God's great grace. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, it is because of God that we are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God. The only reason that we find ourselves opposite to the fool who says in their heart that there is no God is because of God's great grace. He has given us a new heart. He has done it. 1 Corinthians 6, we were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How? By the Spirit of our God. Salvation has come out of Zion. That last verse, verse 7, says, oh, that salvation would come out of Zion, the Israelites cried out. Well, we can say, oh, salvation has come out of Zion because Christ has come. When we're reminded of God's great mercy and grace, because we were as undeserving as those people out there, it increases our compassion. When we know that we're corrupt, we were corrupt and in need of God's grace, we are reminded how much more, Lord, and we have a greater compassion for those that are still trapped in that position. I look around and many of us, I know most people in the rooms, but many of us have walked with God maybe for decades. And I think, and I find in myself, I get a little bit prideful when I look at those people over there that are foolish and can't tell right from wrong. You know, when people pass laws and put things in place, and I think, how could you be so ridiculous? But when I understand my fate, if God hadn't revealed his great grace to me, where would I be without the grace of God? Just as corrupt, just as wicked and evil. That is true. Might be a harsh reality, but it's true. That is where we would be if it wasn't for God's great grace. So what happens when we recognize that? It gives us a whole new level of compassion. A whole new level of compassion for those that are still trapped. Because look at the state of mind of those who do not call on the Lord. Verse 6. Verse 6 says, from verse 5. Evildoers, they don't seem to ever learn. They don't call on the Lord. They are overwhelmed with dread. They're paralyzed by fear, or they're snapping and snarling at everyone else because they're just so consumed by fear. In 2020 and 2021, there's been a great deal of fear. And can I say, if one didn't have a firm confidence in a resurrected Christ, a Savior that is alive now, interceding on our behalf, ruling and reigning, there would be every reason for fear. You look at people and you go, you get up and you go, actually, there's been a lot of frustrations and a lot of angst and some really difficult things that we've had to walk through in the last 2 years. But death has lost its sting. We have a confident hope of eternity and a guarantee by the Spirit. whatever we face, come what may, Christ is ruling and reigning. And then you look at those people who are facing the same kind of hardship, the same kind of difficulty, with no confidence, with no sense of real reality that God is in control. Does it shift your compassion just a little bit? I mean, there are people, there's people that have said and done things in the last 2 years that, like, they're so far up my nose I can feel like their boots on my top lip. Like, honestly. But when I just stop for a second and think, the only wisdom I have is by God's great grace. It's because of Him that I'm in Christ Jesus. It shifts my compassion for those that haven't yet come to know Him. It causes me to lean in the direction that God is leading me by His Spirit, to respond as Christ would, to bless when cursed, to give over and above what's asked of me, to pray for my enemies. It shifts my heart for cultures and for peoples that have been deceived for centuries and told there is no God, who have been deceived and led to bow down to all kinds of idols and false things. They have been trapped. It shifts my heart. It motivates my passion, shifts to want to learn how to communicate across language barriers and cultural barriers the gospel of the kingdom, that Christ has come, that salvation has indeed come out of Zion. Doesn't mean that those that reject God and will automatically stop their attacks or stop their foolish decisions and behaviors. But it does shift my compassion level of understand why they're doing what they are doing, that I would do the same if I didn't know Christ. If you haven't picked up yet, I think this psalm was sung in the key of C. So it reminds us that we are just as corrupt, and if it wasn't for Christ, we'd be in the same state. And it shifts our compassion levels for those that don't yet know Him. Those that don't yet know Him. The other C is confidence. Why are the people overwhelmed with dread? Those that don't call on God, they are overwhelmed with dread. But they're foolish. They don't know God, but yet they're overwhelmed with dread. Why is it that they are? Verse 5, because God is present in the company of the righteous. They're overwhelmed with dread because God is present with His people. The evildoers, they frustrate the plans of God's people, the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. People, and then verse 7, and again, if you're not in the habit, today's a good day to start. Underline the word when. It doesn't say if the Lord restores the fortunes of His people. Underline when. This was sung when God's people gathered to worship, to offer sacrifice and offerings to Him, and to give them confidence. You read the Old Testament and Israel, and we don't know when David penned this, but any number of times he was in danger and in strife and persecuted. And at any number of times the Israelites were in captivity, persecuted, enslaved, exiled, and they would sing this regularly. And they would sing, when the Lord restores the fortunes of His people. This should give us great confidence. Great confidence. One, those that don't know God, those that attempt to reject God and deny Him, they're filled with fear because God is present and they may attempt to frustrate plans, but the Lord is his refuge. So again, remember, there's cymbals starting to build here. There's trumpets, there's tambourines. When, not if. Salvation has come out of Zion. Jesus has come. He was the only one who perfectly said in his heart, yes, God. He is the only one who has truly done good. He is the only one that has understood and sought God. He alone is righteous. He alone is our refuge. He is ever present with us. Salvation has come out of Zion. When, not if, God restores the fortunes of his people. I'm accused of being an optimist, generally. And that's an accusation. It's a good accusation to be lodged at me. But I'm also a very optimistic person when I read scripture and the direction that history is headed. I'm convinced from scripture, because God says it, that the knowledge of the kingdom of God will cover the face of the earth the way the waters cover the sea. He said it, and I, like Job, believe that no plan of God's can be thwarted, that he can do all things. When God restores the fortunes of his people. And I've had a few people, especially recently, say, look around. One, I don't think it's all that helpful to look around too broadly. And two, if you are, make sure, after you've applied this as a mirror, you accurately apply this as a window. Accurately apply that as a window. No plan of God's can be thwarted. Now, those that don't know God might attempt to frustrate the plans of us. Who's been frustrated? Anyone have any plans frustrated this last year? I've appreciated your guys' prayers that have been expressed to us to say, hey, we appreciate that it's probably pretty frustrating trying to lead and shepherd us in this season. I've been frustrated this year. But I'm convinced that no plan of God's can be thwarted. There's no wisdom. There's no insight. There's no plan that can succeed against the Lord. So when I look around, I look at what's going on through that lens. I look at things through that lens because I have great confidence because God says when he restores the fortunes of his people. So that means regardless of the economy, regardless of what political party is in power, regardless of the legislation they seek to pass, regardless of evil laws, regardless of wars and rumors of wars, I have great confidence that God's plan will continue to be worked out. God has brought salvation out of Zion. And can I suggest that we, like the Israelites, all think our cultural moment is the center point of history. That we read the lens of Scripture and we apply it exactly to today. And this must be happening now. And this is the most important thing. I believe the Israelites did the exact same thing. Oh, but God, this is the worst it could possibly get. We're exiled. Well, look over a few centuries back, and you were exiled then as well. And then in about 500 years' time, they looked back and going, oh, things are bad now. These are the worst it can be. Like, no, it was worse back then for them as well. I think, again, we have to accurately apply the word of God to this cultural moment. And look, God allows, and we need to be reminded, God allows the wicked to prevail for a time. And things have been much, much worse many times in the past. Look at that, it's going. And that's okay because this is God's signature move. Reread the Old Testament, God's signature move. God's people are a remnant, a small number, and he exiles them. And yet the wicked seem to prevail, but only for a season, and then God moves. And then God moves. I like the way G.K. Chesterton says this, and I am coming into land. Christendom has had a series of revolutions, and in each one of them, Christianity has died. Christianity has died many times and risen again, for it had a God who knew the way out of the grave. We serve a God who regularly and consistently brings about resurrection. First in our lives, by his great grace. We were corrupt and we were God haters. one day in the past, and God, by his great grace, saved us. That should give us great compassion for those that don't yet know him, and indeed continue to lean forward with full confidence that God is continuing to work out his plans on all the earth. His plans on all the earth. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you. Lord, we love you. Lord, I thank you for who you are. Lord, I thank you for the reminder through your word, Lord, that we were an undeserving people, but because of your great grace and your incredible mercy, you have taken our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. Lord, that miraculous work that only you can do by your Spirit. And Lord, I pray, Lord, you would continue to shift our hearts, Lord, to greater and greater reflect your heart for those that would say no to you. That you would shift our priorities, our passions, our prayers, Lord. Lord, to indeed pursue those in love that don't yet know you with full confidence, Lord, of you being at work. When you restore the fortunes of your people, we will shout and clap and dance and sing and praise because salvation has indeed come out of Zion. We praise you, Lord. Amen.